Well, Lord, I thank you so much for this message. This has been something I've been just kind of pondering for a few years. And I'm excited to introduce it. Maybe it's not fully developed, and for sure it's going to be a two-part teaching. But I'm excited to introduce this concept. It's the first time I'm talking about this. I've never heard anyone else teach this. And I think it might be pretty powerful. So I'm excited to share it with you ladies and get your feedback. And I'm sensing that this might be something that I expand a little bit. For sure, I always like the chapel to include a tool. And I'm already going to promise you that I'm going to expand the tool. I'm going to give you a tool at the end, but it needs to be expanded. And it's going to be part two. And next month, there's going to be more with the tool. So it may be next month when I get you the tool. Most of you know, if you're with me live, I'm leaving for Brazil in just a few days, and there's so much to get done. But this will be a two-part teaching series, and I want to provide really practical tools that are going to help you implement this. I'm kind of envisioning a journal, and I think that this is just going to be the starting point for a larger resource that I'm going to expand later. I don't know if it's going to be a full-length book or a training program or what, but I'm excited about it. So Lord, I just pray that you would send the Holy Spirit, because he's the one who makes sense of all this. And without your presence, Lord, you're just sharing ideas. And we are transformed from the inside out. Something the Holy Spirit has to do. So come, Holy Spirit, meet with us here. Come in your power. Amen. Amen. So I'm calling this the positively Christian woman, choosing to believe what God says above all else. And I already gave the disclaimer that it's going to have to be a two-part series. And tonight is just going to be foundational. So with that disclaimer, let's dive in to part one. What are you saying? Research shows that approximately 87% of the things that we say to ourselves about ourselves are negative, self-destructive, and undermining. This negative self-talk leads to a self-fulfilling prophecy. What we tell ourselves creates a mindset which makes our unbiblical self-talk come true. It's really kind of scary. That's why the Bible warns us in Psalm 141:3, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. And it's not just the words that we speak to others, although we impact the atmosphere and the people around us so much more powerfully than we could ever know or imagine. But everything that the Bible tells us, there's a reason, even if we don't understand it. And we also create an atmosphere even when we're just like talking to ourselves. The things that we say to ourselves, about ourselves, to the people around us, words are powerful. And the attitudes, it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. So what's going on in our heart, our mind, in our spirit, in our soul, that's where the words are coming from. And it's everything. It is absolutely everything. And that's why the Bible says that let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, I was kind of emphasizing it, but now I'm wishing I'd included it. Let the words of my heart, my mouth, and the meditations of my heart, because that's where it flows from. That's where the attitudes, the mindsets are rooted in our soul. Let those be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. This stuff matters. As I'm trying to lay the foundation here, what are you saying? Some people are naturally optimistic and automatically inclined toward positive self-talk and, you know, positive words, positive meditation. But the rest of us have to be intentional about what we say to ourselves. And I am telling you, in this age of 24/7 media and especially social media, we are just bombarded with so much negativity and so much comparison. You know, you go on social media and you see everybody's photo retouched lives, and it's not real. And we compare our internal journey and our reality back home to, you know, what someone is photoshopping and then posting on Instagram. And it can really take a toll on us. And we need the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom. And I think that's also why it is important to have, to be connected and to have real and vital relationships to give us a reality check. And here's the big thing. Are the words that we're saying to ourselves, to people, about our circumstances, does it line up with the Word of God or not? That's the key. The Bible proclaims Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that means Jesus lives in you. So is what you're saying in line with what Jesus said about himself? And I just want to run through seven of these. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. All positive. Jesus never once put himself down. Even though the Bible tells us he emptied himself and made himself nothing, he didn't waste 1 second of his time on earth denigrating himself. We all remember the WWJD movement, right? What would Jesus do? Okay, well, here's an idea. What do you guys think of this one? How about if I launch a new movement? Maybe it's time for a WWJS movement. What would Jesus say? Because if it's not something Jesus would say or think or do or feel, guess what? Neither should we. What would he say to himself, about himself? And what would he say to and about others and about circumstances? That needs to guide us. And I'm laying this biblical foundation, and I hope that you sense that everything I'm sharing is biblical. Because once again, the church has struggled with this. Learning optimism, having a positive attitude, you know, kind of going back to the power of positive thinking. What was that pastor's name? Oh, that's going to make me crazy now if I'm not going to remember his name. The power of positive thinking. And he had a lot of critics. And the positive confession, and then the name it and claim it. And the church, I think, has struggled to be well-balanced in this area. But it does matter. Our attitude matters profoundly. And God doesn't, I believe pessimism is Norman Vincent Peale. Thank you, Dr. Norman Vincent Peale. And people kind of reacted against that. And then some people took it and went to an extreme. And I always try to be balanced, because that's what the scripture says. Be well balanced, because your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And it's always someone who's out of balance. So I'm trying to bring balance to a subject that's really, really important. And sometimes people in the world do a better job of understanding some of these practical mindset things more so than the church. So again, some people are naturally optimistic and automatically speak positively, and then the rest of us need to be intentional. But my point is that optimism can and should be learned, and it should be practiced by God's people. Optimism is just a positive mental outlook. It can make you healthier, happier, more confident, more competent, and more effective for the kingdom of God. This is a problem When we leave the church building and go out into our homes, our communities, and our workplaces, people have their own problems. And we don't want to be Pollyannas, but we also don't want to be, gloom and doom. We want to be well balanced so that we can be a powerful witness for Christ. Realistic, practical optimism is a choice that you can make on purpose to honor God and help manage your life successfully. So what realistic optimism is not? It's not a denial of reality. It's not masking over problems. It's not pointless hoping against hope. It's not Pollyanna thinking. It's not see no evil, hear no evil thinking, naivete. It's not a panacea. It's going to fix everything. But what realistic optimism is a biblical mindset characterized by faith, hope, and love. And Jesus said, these three things are going to remain. The greatest is love, but faith, hope, love, all important, critical, foundational. It's a system for confronting problems, for coping with challenges, but also, for seizing opportunities. You're not going to seize opportunities. You're not going to have the courage to walk through the doors that God is opening. You're not going to see the horizons. You're not going to be a forerunner unless you adopt this mindset, realistic optimism. It's just a happier, healthier approach to life overall. And there are four views of the world. And this is original with Donna. And I'm really excited to hear your feedback on this. What's your lens? And which one of these you identify with? And as you think about the people in your life, I want to know, hey, Donna, this is making sense. Or Donna, you're off the wall. So we'll see. But no, I really think I'm onto an idea here. Okay, here we go. So what do you see in this picture? And a lot of you have seen it before, but what do you see in this picture? First glance. Write it down. Go ahead and type it in the chat. What do you see when you look at that? Now, this is a picture clearly of what? A young woman, yes? This is a picture of a young woman with kind of a cap on, looking sideways. Everybody see that? So now let's look at that picture again. What do you see? How many of you now see or confirm for you that this is a picture of a woman, young woman looking sideways, and she's got kind of a cap and a flowing hat there? This is a picture of an old woman, right? Everybody see the old woman? Get her head down. She's looking kind of sad there. She's got like a lace on her head. Do you see her now in this picture? Now, do you see the old lady looking down like a fur coat? Some of you have seen this before, but it's really pretty fascinating, isn't it? What you see, we don't see the whole picture. Only God does. Only God does. We see what we expect to see. Then we get what we expect. I'm going to say that again because it's really true. I mean, it's scary true. We see what we expect to see. How many of you sensed after I showed you the picture of the young woman, then when you saw it again, you immediately saw the young woman because you expected to see that? That's what was in your mind. And then when I showed you the picture and pointed out the old woman, then when you looked at the picture, that's what you saw. Because that's what you expected to see. Because that's what I had drawn your attention to. And that is how your brain works 24/7. It notices the things that you have told it in advance to pay attention to. And I've taught some of this before, but I've not taught this, and I don't want to go off on my usual tangent, which is, if you tell your brain, you know what, people are going to reject me, your brain is going to find people rejecting you. If you tell your brain, you know what, people are going to just go out of their way to show me favor today, guess what your brain is going to notice? opportunities for you to experience favor. I mean, it is just the truest. And this is why the so-called law of attraction works. Now, it's nothing magical about it. It's just you start noticing things. And what you pay attention to, just by your virtue of paying attention to it, suddenly increases and magnifies. You know, when you're pregnant, all of a sudden everybody's pregnant. When you get a Honda, everybody's driving a Honda. It's the reticular activating system of your brain. But I'm not going to go off on that tangent. I want to stay on this. So here are the four types of lenses that I believe we're looking at the world through. And I want you to kind of think about which one do you identify with. Okay. So type one is the optimistic idealist. An optimistic idealist is someone who has a positive attitude, but it's based on an inaccurate or incomplete or naive denial kind of view of life. Everybody's young and beautiful and will be forever. But Jesus said, you know, in this world, you will have trouble. Jesus never denied reality, and we shouldn't either. Yeah, now there's a hot new trend in the church that hell doesn't exist. That's the optimistic idealist. Wouldn't it be great if there were no hell? Okay, now I believe it. Unfortunately, just one little problem with that. Hell surely does exist. And denying it won't go away. And there are problems in your life, and there may be problems in your marriage, and problem with your children, and pretending that it's not true, and having a pie in the sky idea, that's no way to approach life. And that presents its own set of problems. And then type two is the pessimistic idealist. Watch this. This is a person whose idealism actually becomes destructive. And this was my mindset. My pastor actually said to me, Donna, your idealism will be the death of us all. Because I would have these great, oh, it's going to be so wonderful. And it's going to be just like this and just like that. And I just believe the Lord's going to do this. And then if it wasn't exactly what I saw in my ideal, then it was like crashing down thud. Oh, that was terrible. It wasn't all that I dreamed it would be. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Uh-oh. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? The pessimistic idealist believes the world should be a heaven on earth. She has unrealistic expectations. And see, the optimistic idealistic also has unrealistic expectations. But when they're not met, she pretends not to notice. She just goes into denial. But this idealist notices when those unrealistic expectations, when the world isn't an ideal place, and when we aren't living in Eden anymore. And then when people and places or things don't live up, she crashes down to the depths of despair. Can I get a witness? That, please, that's not just me. Don't leave me hanging, right? This is kind of the if only. If only I knew what I was supposed to look for, I'm sure I would have seen it. I mean, on a fair webinar, I would have been given enough information to know the right answer. But no one ever gives me a break, and I've just been tricked. Can I get a refund? That's the pessimistic idealist. She was so sure she would have the right answer and this would be great. If only. Again, that's no way to live life. And it doesn't honor God. If only my husband were the man of my dreams. If only my kids were better behaved. If only we had more money. If only, if only, if only, if only everything were just as wonderful as I'm dreaming it could be, then I'd be happy. But since everything's a disappointment, then thud, crash, end of the world. Making sense? Anybody have that mindset? This is a private chat, by the way. Only I will see it. So you're allowed to be honest. Anybody noticing themselves yet? And I'm just too curious for those who are here live. I'm hopping over. How are we doing? Okay, good. We have any type twos? Let me know. Do we have any type one? Let me know where you are. Are you a type one or a type two? This is what Jesus said. I've told you these things so that in me, you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Wow. There's the perfect balance. There's the answer. If you're a type two, there's your verse. In all these things, all the disappointing things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hang on to these verses. Wow. Okay, now here's type number three. Type number three. The pessimistic realist focuses on all that's wrong. And let's face it, there's plenty of wrong in the world. Okay, so the idealist is kind of pie in the sky, floating above in the heavenly realms, you know. The realist is they're firmly rooted in what's actually happening in the world. They're realistic. But there's two types of realists. The first is the pessimistic realist. And they see things as they are. But unfortunately, they focus on what's wrong. And there is lots wrong. It doesn't take much effort, really, to see the cloud instead of the silver lining. Or the obstacles instead of the opportunity. And honestly, pessimistic realism is born of a desire to protect yourself. That's what this is all about. You think by expecting the worst and not getting your hopes too high. Do you ever say that? I'm not going to get my hopes too high. That's a pessimistic realist. Mm-hmm. You think by expecting the worst, you'll somehow be surprised by the best, or at least you won't be disappointed. But life doesn't work that way. The perpetual refrain of the pessimistic realist is what's wrong with? From what's wrong with me, to what's wrong with them, to what's wrong with this meat, to what's wrong with this wretched computer. I mean, they see the problems. They've got a real handle on what's going on in the world. But your brain is designed to give you answers to the questions you ask, not the questions you should ask or the questions your life would work better if you did ask. The questions you ask, your brain goes and hunts for answers. So if you ask your brain to tell you what's wrong, it will oblige you all day long. It'll tell you. It'll tell you what's wrong. And it'll go out of its way. It'll go on a search and destroy mission and find all the stuff that's wrong and bring it to you. Bring it into your world so you can look at it and get more information about what's wrong. Uh-oh. That's how your brain works. And again, this all goes back to self-protection. And I'm going to dive deeper into the roots of this stuff. Not tonight because it's just too much. I'm just laying some foundations. But in part two of this, I'm going to dive deeper into where the source of all this stuff is. Because these lenses, these mindsets, they come from somewhere. They come from life experiences. Some of it's, you know, your personalities have certain tendencies, but it's our life experiences that shape a lot of this. And self-protection is actually a form of pride. Whether we're trying to protect our emotions, oh, I don't want to be disappointed, or our reputations, what will people think? We're putting ourselves in the place of God and saying, I know God says he is my protector, but I'm sure I can do a better job than him of looking out for me. That's what self-protection is all about. And clearly, this is an unbiblical mindset that goes against command after command, precept after precept, principle after principle in the Word of God. And I just picked one. Finally, sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, if you're in the mood and you have this personality type and you're done figuring out what's wrong and you have some extra time on your hands, think about such things. Is that what it said? No, this is a command. It's a command. So this is an unbiblical lens through which to look at the world. And so now finally we land on, so how many type threes do we have? I'm curious for those who are joining me live. Ah, we've got some, we've got one, we've got some of each. We've got some of each, some type ones. This is fascinating. I'm really looking forward to some feedback on this. And then type four is the optimistic realist. Now we discover the God-honoring view of the world. These are the lenses. This is the God-colored glasses we should all be wearing. Now, the ultimate optimistic realists were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm just in love with this revelation. I hope someone else is having fun. It's even if. So he's going to remember the if only. Even if is the key catchphrase for the optimistic realist. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves. Did you catch that? They don't need to defend themselves. They don't need to protect themselves. Come on, this is good. We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, your majesty, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. That's what it is. And Paul was the same way. He said, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offerings of your faith, you know what? I'm glad and rejoice with you all. That is an optimistic realist. He's like, you know what? This might turn out less than ideal because we're not in heaven. We're here in a fallen world. And Jesus said in this world, we were going to have trouble. But even if the worst case scenario plays out, I'm still optimistic. I'm still going to be glad and I'm still going to rejoice because this is advancing the kingdom of God. God's using me in an amazing way. And when my purpose here on earth is fulfilled, I get to be absent from the body and get to be with Jesus. I mean, I'm like in a win-win situation here. That's what Paul said, paraphrase. That was the DIV, the Donna International version there. The optimistic realist, the positively Christian woman, has complete and total faith, trust, and confidence in God. She knows, he knows what he's doing. Our God is able, but even if he doesn't. The optimistic realist understands that faith isn't attached to a specific outcome. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. That's what Paul said. They said, look, this doesn't have to turn out a certain way in order for me to be happy and think that life is worth living. Uh-oh. Our faith isn't that God will make sure everything always goes exactly the way we want. That, see, this is where I'm parting company with the name and claim, the so-called, or the law of attraction. See, both of those are attached to a specific outcome. The optimistic realist is not attached to an outcome. They say, you know, even if, no matter what, I'm still gonna rejoice. I'm still gonna be glad. I'm still gonna serve God. I'm still not going to give up or bend my knee, no matter what it turns out like. Because my optimism, my joy, my peace, my righteousness, my strength, all the stuff that matters is unshakable and rooted in the person of Christ. So I can deal with the world as it is without letting the world, I can be in the world without letting the world get in me. In the world, but not of the world. The positively Christian woman does not get overly focused on circumstances or the opinions of other people. She is certain that all things work together for good because she loves God and is called according to his purpose. God's got her life figured out, so she doesn't need to waste time on that. God is working most of all on perfecting her character. That's what God's most concerned about. So there's no need to berate herself or even to focus on our flaws. Our faith is that God will be with us as he promised, and that he will transform our hearts and minds, making us more and more like Jesus as the days go by, both good days and bad ones. So are we born this way? I mean, again, I'm going to do a deeper dive into all of this in part two, but each one of us does indeed have a unique set of personality types, spiritual gift, so many different pieces of the puzzle. And of course, experiences in life that gives us a model of the world that includes our interests, likes, dislikes, values, emotional tendencies. We're all born with coping abilities, which change as we interact with the world. As we grow up, our coping skills can become weaker or stronger, and we can become more positive or negative in our attitude. In other words, what happens in our life affects that lens through which we see the world. But with God's help, we can develop a habit of seeing things through the lens of God's grand design. Isn't that what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did? Because they had the larger picture. They had God's perspective. That's the lens. It's the lens of God's perspective. Do you get to choose this day? We can proactively see the world as ordered by God, who at any moment can overrule circumstances in our favor. We can proactively see every new situation as a fulfillment of God's promise that all things will work together for our good, because we love God and are called according to his purpose. We get to choose that. We get to choose the glasses we put on. I put on my glasses before I joined you live. I had to choose to put these glasses on, knowing that the glasses that I put on will determine what I see on this screen. With this perspective, I think this is important. We're able to respond appropriately both to challenges and opportunities, because it's pessimism or idealistic optimism that prevents us from maximizing, of standing strong through challenges, but also from making the most and maximizing opportunities. So I want to challenge you to play the perfect game. So what is the perfect game? No matter what happens, declare it perfect. Some of you have played this with me before. This is a great game. No matter what happens, even if you get a flat tire, declare it perfect. Because either it's something good, which, hey, perfect, great, love it, or God will use it to perfect your character. But this is not automatic, right? It's really important. I think Christians are very confused about this. Your destiny is not on autopilot here. And neither is your character formation. God is not going to turn me or you into Billy Graham and Heidi Baker or whoever you admire most. God's not going to do that without our cooperation. We're co-laboring with God in all things, including becoming the people that he would have us be. And I think there's a lot of confusion in the church about this stuff. God will use it to perfect your character. And I really wish I had put there, if you choose, don't forget the last few slides where choose. If you choose to partner with him and cooperate with him in that process, because it's a process. And a great way to approach this process and to co-labor with Christ in this is this perfect game. Because then either way you win. Either it's something great, perfect, or God's perfecting my character. There's some things he wants to show me about me. I just read a biography, In the Presence of My Enemies, by Gracia Burnham. She was kidnapped by Muslim extremists in the Philippines and held hostage with her husband. This was a number of years ago, like the early 2000s. And The Philippine army came to rescue them, and in the rescue attempt, they killed her husband. And he was only 42. She was a young woman. But she, in her autobiography, she talks about all the things that God showed her about herself that were in her. How easy it was for her to hate her enemies. How easy it was for her to justify some of the same behaviors she saw in them. You know, they stole food. When she was hungry enough, she was thinking about stealing some stuff too. And, you know, I'm not, if you're listening to this live, Pastor Andrew Brunson was just released after 18 months in a Turkish prison. And he shared the same thing. I just saw him on TV. He said, you know, I realized that God was using my suffering. It took about a year, and I finally realized that God was going to bring something out of this. And if you missed it, Google it. Andrew Brunson, Turkey, whatever, praying for the president. This man, on an international press conference, got down on his knees and prayed over the president of the United States, the most powerful man on planet Earth, bowed his head with international camera crews recording live. While this pastor, man of God, prayed over him, prayed the word of God over him. Wow. Okay, so here's your challenge. The 10-day perfect game challenge. And you can expand it, but I thought, you know, let's start with 10 days. For the next 10 days, no matter what happens, declare it perfect. Say, you know what? This is just perfect. This is so perfect. I've got a flat tire. This is perfect. What is God showing me about how important I think I am, that I need to be where I need to be when I need to be there? This is just perfect. Maybe God wants me to meet somebody. Maybe, I don't know. This is just perfect. My dog had diarrhea all over the carpet right after I shampooed it. This is perfect. Mm-hmm. Somebody sent me flowers. Wow, that's just perfect. No matter what happens, optimistic realists see the world as it really is and choose by faith to believe that God's working in it for your good because he loves you and you're called according to his purpose. And then come and report your results. If you're in a current active class like the Renewal or the Renewal Lifestyle Club or something like that, you can come share it there. And if not, go into the God Soar team. That's a public, open to the public Facebook group. And just kind of share your results there and share your stories and your testimonies. And I would love to hear that from each of you. And I want to go back to these declarations that Jesus said about himself. Remember, we started with that. And he said, I am. And then I want to share what these mean for us. Since Jesus is the bread of life, we have all that we need, even if we don't always have everything we want. Since Jesus is the light of the world, we know there's always a blazing bright spot, even if everything seems dark. Since Jesus is the door, we can be optimistic because there's always a new opportunity. Have you blown opportunities in the past? I'm sure none of you have ever blown a great opportunity. That's probably just me. But in case maybe you know somebody who has blown a great opportunity. Hey, guess what? There's a new open door on our horizon, even if all we can see right now are closed doors. Since Jesus is the Good Shepherd, we can be optimistic about the future direction for our lives, even if we're not sure which way we're heading and the road ahead isn't clear. Since Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we can be optimistic that dreams we thought had died can come back to life again. Same for relationships, partnerships, churches, missions, ministries, anything that we think is dead. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, One snap of his fingers, one word, come forth, and is back to life again. Even if in the natural, it looks like all hope is lost. Since Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, we don't have to figure anything out. Isn't that a relief? I mean, it's a lot of us, that's like a full-time job. Think of all the extra time we'll have on our hands. We can say, I know God and he knows everyone. I know God and he knows everything. I know God and he owns everything. What else do I need to know? Nothing. God's got it figured out. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That pretty much covers it all. And since Jesus is the true vine, we never have to worry about whether or not we belong. We belong with him, and that's right where we already are. The optimist prayer. And I'm going to expand this and send it to you. I'll probably do that in part two. I feel like I want to do a lot more with this, but let's start with this. And maybe some of you want to contribute to it. And when we do part two of this teaching, I'm going to have an expanded optimist prayer. How's that sound? Dear Lord, I thank you that I don't have to figure anything out today. You are working all things together for my good. I rejoice because I'm blessed to know you, and you know everything and everyone. You are able to pour out your favor on my life and all that concerns me. I rejoice in all circumstances, even if things don't go my way. I know you are at work both in me and through me. Glorifying you is my highest priority, and I can do that anytime, anywhere, just by having the mindset of an optimistic realist, just by being a positively Christian woman. I choose to honor you in all I think, do, and say today and every day. Amen. I want to mention a couple of resources from WEU. Learn to walk in total God confidence. This is now a self-paced 21-day class that includes this book, God Confidence, The Courage You Need for the Life You Want. It includes a bunch of audios and great stuff, videos, a workbook. You'll love it. Check it out. DonnaPartow.com/confidence. One of my favorite books. It was originally titled Walking in Total God Confidence, and I updated it. And one of my best-selling books of all time, and formatted it from a 10-week to a 21-day. Just kept all the essentials. And I think it'd be really a blessing to you if you're struggling with confidence. Check that out. And also, Becoming a Vessel God Can Use. I dive a lot deeper into a lot of the themes that we touched on tonight. Again, based on my 10-week book. It says here, and very true, the book that revolutionized the way Christian women communicate with each other and launched thousands, tens of thousands into authentic life-giving ministries. 500,000 lives directly touched, millions more impacted. And now it's your turn. And you can go to becomingavesselgodcanuse.com. And again, that is now a 10-week self-paced class that goes along with the book. And that's my number one bestseller. And then also want to invite, if you're joining me prior, I know some of you will be listening to the recording in the future, but if you're joining me prior to these dates, I want to invite you to check out the 7 Days to Freedom in 2019, February to March. It'll be in the Caribbean. And if you're a Christian who wants to become an online influencer, whether you're an author, a speaker, a coach, an entrepreneur, or aspire to be any of those things, you want to learn how to make an income and an impact on the internet, you can join me in the Caribbean. Go to 7daystofreedom.com. That's an event we have once, and I think now moving to twice a year. So even if it's after the date that you're seeing on the screen, you can go to that website, 7daystofreedom.com, and that's where you'll find out about, you know, where we're having the next one. And we're going to be having these at fabulous destinations around the world. This one in the Caribbean will be our fifth lifestyle freedom event, and I'd love for some of you to join me on that. And now I want to go ahead and open it up for a time of Q&A and prayer.